Well, good morning. We are slightly smaller in number, but as Andy phoned me up about a month ago to give me my dates when he'd like me to preach, he gave me complete carte blanche for this morning. So I firmly believe that although there's not many of us here, God has got a message for at least one person today. So if that's you, I'll be looking at you. But I'm sure there's something in what I've got for more than one. And the last time I spoke publicly was a couple of weeks ago in Japan, and it was to about 250 of our company's senior executives from all around the world. About 150, 180 were Japanese, and it was all set up in a U-shape where the very, very top guys sit, and then the underlings sit behind there, then the underlings of the underlings, and then the ne'er-do-wells sit right at the back. And I had a Japanese translation in this ear as well. And the two presenters before me, I was the only non-Japanese presenter, but the two Japanese presenters before me both sent at least two of the senior execs to sleep. And this is in the morning. So my objective, my primary objective when I spoke then was that I wouldn't put anybody to sleep. That was the first thing. So that's my first objective today, is that none of you fall asleep. I was successful in Japan, and actually it went down very well. But my primary objective this morning, and I'm sorry I use these words, but that's the world that I come from. The primary objective this morning is that I have sought God for what God wants me to pass to you guys today, and me today, and my objective is that I can give that with as little as my interruptions possible. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will take out the rubbish that I'm going to throw in and give you the meat. But the good news is that God does have a message for us today. The good news is that God wants to help us this morning. The good news is he wants to encourage you this morning. He wants to lift you up this morning. He wants to set you free this morning. And I really believe that God has got a message of not only salvation, but of freedom, as Alan has already said. And if we are courageous enough to take that and accept it, then the Holy Spirit can set us free, not just this morning, but as we go through. The passage that I've got, and I'm using as a springboard passage, I'm not going to do an in-depth discovery on this passage. This is what I've used as a springboard, and I'll go from here, is this, Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. And it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Christ Jesus, through the law of Spirit who gives life and death, that gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. And I've said it before, but we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. Whether we are non-Christians or whether we are Christians, we're on a journey with Christ. And we start off in the relative dark, and we move forward, and we learn about God, and we learn about Christ. And our ultimate aim is to become Christ-like. That's my ultimate aim, is to become as much like Christ as I possibly can. I get in the way, but that's my aim, to get there. But of course, we come across the first point in our journey, and I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have already come to this point where we come to a point of decision, and we have to decide whether or not we believe or we disbelieve, or in other words, reject, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was killed as an innocent man, that he was then raised from the dead to defeat sin and death. So we come to a point whether we believe that or whether we reject that and reject that Jesus is our Savior. So if you are at that point of your journey today, then good news is that we will give you an opportunity to make a decision if you want to later on today. But a key scripture, and the kids that were on soccer netball school will know this scripture back to front. for many people. And I used to see this, and I didn't know what it meant. I used to see this written on bedsheets in the 1970s behind the goal of any football match from South America. Did anybody else see that? I used to see it. I thought, what the dickens is that? Didn't have the gumption to look it up. But it was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Probably the most famous passage of Scripture. And it's such a pivotal Scripture for many people that are in this position. But I want to look at the two passages that came after that. Verse 17 says this: For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And verse 18 says, Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And a little bit later in John's Gospel, it says this in chapter 5:24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, because they have crossed over from death to life. This point of our journey is an incredibly important part of every person's life. It is a matter of life and death. And it's the most important decision that we have to make. And it's the most important point of our friends and our family's life that we want to try and get them to that point as well. We can't make them decide to follow Jesus. We can't make them decide to accept Jesus. But we can be a fundamental part of their journey to bring them to that point. But if you are at that point today and you want to make that decision, then there will be an opportunity later, as I said. But there is a third option, I hear somebody say, and the third option is what? You know, and you say, well, I may just decide to delay a decision. You know, I don't want to reject Christ, but I don't want to accept him. I want to delay it. And I suppose technically you're right in thinking that's not rejection, but I want to give a practical example of how I think that that is probably not true. Every week, or virtually every week, I catch a plane somewhere. And I check out the details of where I want to go to. I check out the flights. I book a flight. Day before, I check in online. Actually, I'm a bit more technical savvy, and I book online on an app. So I've got my ticket with me. I go through security. Once I go through security, I have a quick look at the board. I see what time the flight's going to be called, or the gate is going to be announced. I then go into the lounge, have a cup of coffee, or read a book, or have some breakfast, or some lunch, or some dinner, or whatever it is. And I can sit there, and I can hear the flight being called, and I can continue with my coffee, or I can continue reading my book, or go to W.H. Smith's and buy another book, or whatever it is. Eventually, I'll just wander down to the gate. The flight's already gone. The flight is already gone because I've ignored my time. I've ignored the time that I was being called to that flight. I didn't really reject that flight, but by the fact that I've delayed it and delayed it and delayed it, I have missed the flight. I have missed that part, next part of my journey. And in effect, I believe it is very similar with this point of decision. If we delay and delay and delay, we are actually rejecting Christ, and we can miss that important calling and miss that next part of our journey. So once we get past that and we walk into utopia, we are born again. We sit on clouds and play harps, and life is fantastic. Nothing can ever go wrong again. That's right, isn't it? Is that right? Well, probably not. Probably not. Because actually, this is where part of our journey can hot up. You know, God starts to deal with some of our rough edges, our old self, our sin. But some of us, this becomes a battleground. You know, as the Holy Spirit reveals different aspects of our life, different aspects of our lifestyle that he wants to deal with, and he wants us to surrender to him, and he wants to give that part of our life to him. Essentially, the Holy Spirit wants access all areas, you know, to all of our life. And this can be a battleground. You know, I'm sure I am not the only person in this room who has kept things and said, no, that's for me. I'm gonna keep that. I don't really want to surrender that part of my life. You know, this is also a time where we can be vulnerable to sin. You know, we can be vulnerable to the desires of our flesh. We're not in this on our own. There is a battle for our spiritual wealth, our spiritual health. And we have an enemy who prowls waiting to devour us. And we become vulnerable to cycles of sin. Basically actions and behaviours and attitudes that, to say the least, are not honouring to God. So whether it is a pre-existing condition that you had when you made this decision, and let's face it, we don't go from here to here and become perfect. We're made perfect, but we're not perfect, if that makes any sense. We don't change everything overnight. We don't suddenly come out of a fresh box and become like an alien. You know, our process of change is for some people is very dramatic, for other people is more graduated. But whether it's a pre-existing condition or whether it's something we fall into after we become a Christian, the effect is the same. And I was looking for an illustration of sin, and God reminded me of a scene from one of my favourite movies of all time, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, what a great movie. And for me, this picture here gives me the picture of sin, the child catcher. Can you remember those kids hiding away? Didn't want it, absolutely, in the toy shop dungeon or basement. And he's going, you know, sweeties, sweeties. Eventually they're tempted into it and they get caught. But quite often churches and Christians who have been Christians for a long time forget what sin is really like. You know, sin, you know, just say, oh, sin's bad, you shouldn't do it. But I want to remind people, I want to remind us today that sin is seductive. Sin can be really thrilling. Sin can be really enjoyable. And we need to accept that as a church, that sin actually, and people we know, and activities that we will flirt with and involve ourselves with, can be thrilling and enjoying. And that's why people sin, because it is. It's enjoyable to our previous nature, our old nature, is encaptivated by sin. But eventually, sin is distracting. Sin is compulsive. Sin is stressful. Sin is destructive. And like the child catcher, it drives you away from Jesus. Drives you away from Jesus. When I was in the Navy, I started off with fantastic intentions. I was going to be a good Christian guy in the Navy. I was 18 years old, so obviously very naive. And before I finished my trade training, I was invited to tea at the Church of Scotland minister's house after church one Sunday evening. And it was a lovely event, I'm sure. I can't remember it at all, apart from one thing. The only thing I can remember was this that he said to me. He said, Nigel, you will find it incredibly difficult to be a Christian in the Navy. And that's the only thing I can remember of that guy. I can't remember what his name was, I can't remember what he looked like, but that's what he said to me on this tea. And I have to say, I had an incredible, fantastic, great 6 years in the Royal Navy. But was I a good Christian? I don't think so. In fact, I know I wasn't. Absolutely not. These minister's words of warning were so true, and I soon fell into the seductive lifestyle in the Navy, which is a very, very heavy drinking culture. And actually, I was in the middle of it. You know, I was responsible for both the legal alcohol and the illegal alcohol on board on all the ships I was on. I was well and truly in the mix. And was it good fun? Absolutely, absolutely. We had the best laughs. We had the best fun. We were the group of people in our mess that were the life and soul of the party. Everybody wanted to be part of what we were part of. And, you know, at one point, I'll tell you this, one of the funniest things that we used to have, after a real bender, a real complete bender, And I don't know if in student times you had benders, but our benders started with at least 8 pints of beer. That was the starting point, and then we went on to proper drinking. So we had real comatose benders. And the next day, the enjoyable part was, despite the hangover and everything else, that we would keep bumping into each other at work. And we go, do you remember this that happened? We had no clue if we were asked to write down what we did the night before. We had no clue at all, but our picture would build up with each other. It was fantastic. We had such a good time. But at one point, the penny dropped, and I realized that I was drinking too much. I realized that this was not necessarily a good thing to do. So I decided I would stop drinking. And let's face it, I didn't need to drink to have a good laugh. So I still went out with the lads, but I ordered orange and lemonade. But I'm not a wuss, I ordered a pint of orange lemonade. And you would not believe the amount of stick I got for that. Because if you were drinking orange juice, it was quite clear and evident that you were on some sort of medication. If you were on some sort of medication, it better be penicillin. And if you were on penicillin, then actually, I can say this because only Bible class are in here, it was obvious that you'd contracted some sort of sexual disease. So that was the abuse that I was getting whilst drinking my orange and lemonade. Apart from the fact orange lemonade, after 3 or 4 pints, really is not as easy to drink as beer. But I was stoic. I said, I do not need beer to enjoy myself. I kept that up for 3 days. 3 days. 3 days. So I carried on drinking fairly heavily for the next 3 years until I left the Navy. So what can you do if, like me, you find yourself in a cycle of sin and are continually letting your actions and behaviours and attitudes get in between you and Jesus? It could be taking drugs, or it could be drinking, it could be something financial, it could be stealing, it could be constantly lying, it might be the relationships you're in, it could be gossiping or backbiting or always looking to find the bad in people. It could be trying to knock people down. It could be something else. It could even be that the Holy Spirit is now saying, this is an area of your life that I want to deal with now. So what do you do? What can you do? Well, here's a start. Number one, take responsibility. That may not be a popular thing to say, but take responsibility. Understand that what you're doing, the thing that you're involved in, is not right. That's the very first step that any of us need to take. Stop doing it if you can. Remove yourself from the situation. Actually, I found it incredibly difficult to not be involved in a drinking culture when I was in the Navy. And I don't think, if I'd stayed there for 22 years, I think I probably would now be a recovering alcoholic. I'm not. I still like enjoy a beer. But remove yourself from the situation. Ask others for help. Now, when you're preaching, it is always really encouraging that you get other input that is running along the same lines as you are. And this week in the UCB Word for the Day, there were 2 days where it had setting captives free. And in there, they said this about setting captives free. What are the 2 things that you should do? There you go. Number one, cry out to the Lord. And number two, feed your soul spiritually. So these other things are really important. They're really important because if you don't take responsibility, you're not going to actually want to do these. But these are the spiritual things you need to do. Cry out to the Lord and feed your soul spiritually. Now, I find it incredibly difficult to have a quiet time. I have never in my entire Christian life been able to be structured enough. Probably what I do for a living doesn't help because I'm different things, different days, but I am not the personality, probably, that can have a quiet time. But I can feed my soul spiritually at different times of the day. I have different habits of how I pray and what got me into praying continually. But it is important that, number one, we accept what we're doing is wrong, and number two, that we cry out to the Lord for help, because He will help. And number three is you then must feed your soul spiritually, which will help you battle with whatever it is you're battling with. So the good news is, if you're in this situation at the moment, that Jesus wants to set you free. He is ready and willing to break the chains of slavery And he's ready and willing to do that now, this morning. He's ready and willing to do it any day of your life. Before I leave this subject, I thought it would be good just to reflect on Jesus' thoughts about crying out to God and helping with sin. And in Luke 18, he talks about a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he said this, he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So where are you this morning? Are you prepared to humble yourself before God? Okay, so we have got through this entrapment of sin. Okay, it's plain sailing from now on in. Plain sailing. So once I'd recovered from being a sailor and God had pulled me back in, and eventually I left the Navy, and soon after that, she became a Christian, a born-again Christian. She went to church all her life, but became a born-again Christian, and it was fantastic. We started going back to church, and God was really moving very powerfully in our lives at that time. Absolutely fantastic. We were on cloud nine, not playing harps. We were playing something a little bit more heavy than a harp, I tell you. And we were doing a nurture course with a couple that were more mature in the gospel, in the faith, and it was fantastic. It was really good. Everything was great. And then they raised the subject of baptism. And Sue, being full of new Christian enthusiasm, was, wow, I want to get baptized. And I have to say, I didn't. I was petrified. I was very reluctant. And Sue will tell you that it took up until probably a week, 10 days before the baptism date that we'd been given, before I actually reluctantly agreed that I would get baptized alongside Sue. And I have to say, I was doing it more out of duty and love to my wife than I was doing it for God. I knew the theory, and I knew it was what God wanted us to do. So what was holding me back? I tell you, this is what was holding me back. This is what was going through my brain. This is what Satan was putting in my head. You're not good enough. He constantly was reminding me of past life, of sins. You're not worthy. In fact, he would bombard me with this, and he would say, do you know what? You're a fraud, and you're going to be found out to be a fraud. He was condemning me. If I was to go and be baptized, everybody would find out who I really was, and that I wasn't worthy, and that I wasn't justified. So why has God asked me to share this with you this morning? Is that because, you know, I want your sympathy and everything else? Not at all. Not at all, no. Because I want to share that, you know, the truth of the situation was given to me and highlighted to me so that I can share that with you now. Because, you know, God helped me understand that actually I'm not good enough. But with Jesus, I am. I may be a sinner. I may have, you know, things in my past that I regret. But my sins have been forgiven. Not only have they been forgiven, they've been taken to the deepest oceans and they've been dropped in and they have been forgotten, never to be returned. I don't know if you remember the Malaysian flight that went missing. It got all sorts of technology on it and they could not find it. My sins have got no technology. God has dropped them in a deeper ocean than that plane went in, and they will never surface again from God. Your sins have been forgiven if you've given them to God, and they have been forgotten. God will not bring them up. If you are being condemned by your past, it is not from God. If you are born again Christian today, it is from the enemy. In 1 John 1, it says this: "But if we walk in the light, he is light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins," hallelujah, "and purify us from all unrighteousness." If this is where you're today, then, you know, we need to take the opportunity and allow the Holy Spirit to correct our mind. You know, we're in a mind game with Satan, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to correct us and for us to understand what is the truth. And the truth is that Jesus has taken away your sin. Your sins are forgiven. You are worthy. You are washed with the blood of the Lamb. When the Father looks at you, if you're a born-again Christian, he sees his Son. He sees a reflection of his Son. When I look in the mirror, I see me. When I look at God, God sees his Son. So my springboard scripture this morning was, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The Holy Spirit will convict you, yes. Yes, and that's part of his job. And I don't want to shy away from that. We should not be living in a place where sin is part of our lives. The Holy Spirit will convict us. And we need to respond to that by giving that part of our life to Christ. By apologizing, by repenting, by turning away from that part of our behavior, our attitude. But Jesus has already paid the price to set you free. You have been washed by the blood of Jesus. And just to finish, here is a statement that I use repeatedly, and occasionally it's still worthwhile having in my armory. And if you want it, take it. If it's useful for you, use it. But this is what I would say and do say whenever Satan attacks me and says that I'm not worthy, that I'm just a piece of rubbish. "Get behind me, Satan." That's come from a great source, by the way. So I don't mind plagiarizing that. "Get behind me, Satan. I am forgiven. I have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Get behind me, Satan. I am forgiven. I have been washed by the blood of the Lamb." They are powerful words. They are powerful words in our spiritual battle. They are powerful words in our spiritual battle. So earlier on I said, if you're at a point where you're waiting and you're waiting to make a decision, I don't know if anybody is, but we would like to pray with you. I'll ask John and Jan to pray with you. If you want to make that decision this morning, then I'd like you to come forward. And John and Jan, is that okay? If anybody is, that you would pray with them. If you are in a position where you are currently in a cycle of sin and you want help, you want somebody to pray with you, Alan is here, Andy's here. I'm sure they would love to pray with you to help break that. If you are in a position where Satan has been bashing you down to say that you are not worthy and you want them to stand with you and pray with you to help release you into the life that God has got for you, then please come forward. I know we don't do this very often in this church, but I think it's a really important part of saying, "Yes, I believe what you're saying, Holy Spirit, and I want to make a commitment to you, that, and I want to make an acknowledgement of what you're saying, and I want to accept what you're saying." So I know it's not something we do very often, if at all, but I think it's an important thing that we stand up and we say, "Yes, that's what I want to do." God wants you to live the life that he has planned for you. He doesn't want you to be restricted by your thoughts, your actions, the things you're stuck in, or what Satan tells you you are. You are free, and free indeed. Jesus has set us free so that we can live life in its fullness, in its abundanceness. And me, for one, I don't want to be a Christian who just survives the journey without getting closer to being like Christ. And I'll just leave it with one last statement that came from this week's news sheet, if you read it. Andy said this: if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? So is there anybody who wants to come forward for prayer for any of those three? Alan, would you pray with Sue? Anybody else would like to come forward for any of those three? Don't be embarrassed. This is what the Holy Spirit is here for. To do His business with us. Yeah, please, absolutely, please come forward. Please. Anybody else? Don't be embarrassed. It's not. This is not something that's embarrassing to do. This is something where you can take a step closer to becoming more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is here this morning for a reason. For a reason. Okay, thank you. Right, there's plenty of time for anybody, including members of the music team, if they want to come forward. Jan. Would you confirm that, lady? Would that be good? Thank you, Joe. Okay, let's sing this song. Thank you. And if you want, during this song, to come forward and have prayer for any of those three, then please do. We are here all day. Well, I've got lunch at one, but you know the means.